today we have yet another one of those collections of special effects. We just heard the story of the ascension of Jesus Sunday before last, and I said this was sort of a collection of special effects. The ascension of Jesus. Beyond our human comprehension, describable in a sense and yet indescribable in reality, beyond our ability to truly understand. Here we have a vision that the prophet Isaiah had, a vision that he couldn't understand, and yet he tried to express in words and images that would communicate in his day and age. It's an incredible story. He says that, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty." And I noticed this part. The hem, not the whole robe, not the front of it, not one side or the other, not the back of it, not the tail. The hem, a tiny little hem. The hem of his robe, the hem of God's robe, filled the temple. This is an image of the heavenly temple, not just the earthly temple, the heavenly temple of God, the abode of God in glory. And here God is pictured as sitting on a throne, and just the hem of his garment, of his robe, filled the temple. And there's these critters, the seraphs, the sort of angel dog-like critters, in attendance, flying around above him. And they don't have just two wings like angels. They've got six wings. Two to cover their faces so they wouldn't see God. Two to cover their feet, to protect their feet from touching the Holy of Holies, because their feet are what they land on and walk on in the muck of life. And two to fly. Interesting critters. I don't think I've ever seen a seraph before. I've been to lots of zoos. I don't think I've ever seen a seraph before. Especially not with six wings. It's an amazing critter. I don't think I want to run into one of those. Unless I had an elephant gun, maybe. I don't know. But it's an amazing image. And they're not just flittering around. They're singing to each other and they're singing to God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And one side would proclaim it out to the other side of, and the other side would then proclaim it back to the other. And they would be singing this, shouting this, proclaiming, holy, 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 kadosh, 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 back and forth. The one is holy. The place is holy. The acts are holy. God's presence, God's place, God's deeds, all are holy. Kadosh, sanctified. It's a weird scene. It's a scene that we here in the 21st century can't get our minds around. I'm sure Isaiah had trouble with it too. It's not something you see every day. And his response is according. He looks at it and he says, "Oh, woe is me." It seems like almost an understatement here in the translation that I've got. "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What he really said is, "Oh, no, I'm toast. I'm dead. Oh no, I can't say what I want to say. Doo-doo." Literally. The image here is, "Oh, woe is me, I am in big heap trouble." Because here I am, a lowly human being. I've stumbled into the heavenly holy of holies. I've stumbled into the eternal temple, the celestial temple of God. I've stumbled into this scene. There's God sitting on God's throne. There are the cherubim, the seraphim flying around singing out, "Holy, holy, holy." Here I am in the immediate presence of the almighty eternal God. And I have no business being here. I have unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips. And they want me to speak of this? I can't. The image I have in my mind is of an atomic bomb going off and the body of a person standing right next to it, watching it, being dissolved by the energy, by the light, by the pure light of it. That's what we have here. Utter, abject, awesome terror at being in this incomprehensible, amazing presence. And total, complete understanding of his abject inability to do what he's going to be called to do. His complete and utter unworthiness to be a prophet, a proclaimer of the Word of God. I mean, he's standing there, seeing something no human should see. Can't describe it except God sitting on a throne with so majestic that even the little hem of his robe would fill the temple. With these critters flying around singing holy, holy, holy back and forth. I can't explain it any way other than it's just incredibly mysterious. And I'm toast. And I can't do what God's going to want me to do. And then it says a seraph takes a piece of coal from the altar of sacrifice. The altar of burnt offerings. Picks it up with some tongs and carries it over to him and puts it to his lips, searing, burning, or rather purifying and cauterizing. That's what heat, searing heat, will do. It'll cleanse and it'll cauterize and stop the bleeding flow. And that's what it did to Isaiah. The guilt of his sin, that which he knew separated him and made it impossible for him to approach the throne and made it impossible for him to speak the word of God, that which made it impossible for him to be the prophet God wanted him to be, God's self was going to put an end to with an offering from the altar of burnt offering with this coal, which cauterizes the flow of sin, which cleanses and makes whole. We approach the things of God with such a cavalier attitude. We treat it as if it's every day. I said to God, and God said to me. I've heard preachers do that on television usually. I said to God, and God said to me. I said to God, and God said to me. Oh, really? What Isaiah experienced makes more sense. From what I know about God, not this business of you carrying on a two-way conversation. Or, remember the guy who used to get on television and go, somebody's getting healed in the shoulder. Somebody's getting healed in his side. Then they skip the middle part. Someone's getting healed in the knee. Remember that? That don't fit with the image here from Isaiah of God being majestic, sitting on the throne with cherubim and seraphim flying around singing holy, and him realizing, I'm toast. I like Isaiah a little bit better. At least he's realistic. He knows he doesn't deserve it. He knows he doesn't merit it. He knows there is nothing that he himself can do realistically. And that on his own ability and by his own strength, he knows he's toast, as crisp and as black as he can be, to the point that when you bite it, you don't want to eat anymore. I like my toast between brown and dark, dark brown, don't you? I don't like it so crispy that when you drop it, it breaks the counter. It's if Isaiah, in presence of God, so crispy, he'd break the counter. He's realistic. Have you ever felt that way? Known that you were in the presence of God and knew that you had no business being there? Known that you were in the presence of God and knew you had absolutely no business being there? First Sunday of July, 18 years ago, I'd just been ordained by Bishop Blake. I think my hair was still mussed from all the hands. Can't believe it's been 18 years. And I was so happy and so excited. I was going to get to celebrate my first communion as an ordained minister. And I went and I stood. I stood behind the table facing my people. Began the great Thanksgiving with joy. And we got to the Sanctus Benedictus, the holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And that wonderful song that we sing, which comes from Isaiah and comes from the passage in Revelation that parallels it. The song of the seraph and the saints in heaven and the angels and the saints on earth. We came to that song and we sang it. And when we got to the end of it and it was time for me to speak again, I found I couldn't utter a word. You ever had your tongue adhere to the roof of your mouth? You were so afraid. You felt like a massive lump of cotton was in your throat and you couldn't breathe, much less speak. And I stood there and looked at the cup and at the plate. And I looked at my people and I was so terrified I couldn't utter a word. Because I knew I had no business standing there. I had no business at the table. I had no business preaching the word. I had no business leading in prayer. I had no business serving as a minister. I had no business. I was like Isaiah, a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips, in need of transformation, in need of carterizing, in need of purification. Certainly not worthy to approach the table to receive, and absolutely not worthy to stand at the table and celebrate as presider. Bishop Blake must have made a great big error. I can remember having the imposter syndrome when I was ordained. I stood there, and they called my name, and I expected someone in the back of the sanctuary to say, "Wait a minute now, we know something about Greg." Didn't happen. And I had it again just a couple of weeks later. I can't do this. I have no business being in the immediate presence of God. I wanted to go and run and hide at this holy mystery. I told you the story several months ago now about old Freeman Pearson, sweet old Nazarene minister, incredible man. Had a great wisdom and insight from over 50 years of active ministry. And he was retired and a member of one of my churches. And old Freeman was the fella who on my very first Sunday preaching at the church where he was a member, and I was preaching without a robe, and I walked out from behind the pulpit and he looked at me and he said, "Brother Greg, your fly is open," in the middle of the sermon. It was old Freeman Pearson. I'm standing there 15 seconds in silence because I couldn't say a word at the table. 15 seconds, moving on towards 20 seconds. And he pipes up with, "Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him." He picked up with the liturgy for me from where he was seated. And other members of the church did too. And I felt the cotton begin to loosen, the tongue come off the roof of the mouth, and I began to lead the prayer from that point on. Being in the immediate, real, life-transforming presence of God, we sometimes treat what we do in the church so cavalierly. Praying, reading scripture, leading worship, teaching Sunday school, working in the office, building Habitat for Humanity houses, singing in elation, singing in the choir, playing music for the choir. Sometimes we treat so cavalierly, celebrating at the table of Holy Communion, preaching the word, baptizing, remembering our baptism. We sometimes treat so cavalierly what we do here. We are in the presence of Almighty God. We take the presence of Almighty God everywhere we go. We become the presence of Christ to a broken and hurting world, expressing the love of God to all. None of us are worthy to do anything that we do. We are made worthy by Jesus, by God, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm not worthy to stand there. None of us are worthy to receive. But Christ Jesus comes, and by his grace and his love and his life-transforming presence, makes us worthy. Makes us worthy. As we approach the altar of God today, and in any aspect of our life and ministry together as the family of God, let us share that amazing, mysterious presence of God with others. In all that we do, let us be the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ in this hurting world, so that others might know that God loves them and accepts all and makes us worthy to serve. When God calls you and calls you to take the gospel, will you run? Will you think you're worthy? Or will you, like Isaiah, be cleansed by the burning fire of the presence of God and then say, "Here I am, send me"?
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2009 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.